Our scripture is taken out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning with verse 41 through 47. So then those who had received Simon Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is our good shepherd, grant that we may hear his voice and we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads. We give thanks always, O Lord, through not only your written word but spoken word as well. We give thanks always to the name of Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remembrances from childhood Sunday school lessons come to mind, particularly concerning the amazing signs and wonders that are found in the Bible. Whether it was the plagues of Egypt or the walls of Jericho which tumbled down, such scenes placed into my childhood imagination a thought, perhaps even my first theological question: what miracle in the Bible was the most difficult for God to do? Surely I pondered a long time. Miracles must come with degrees of difficulty. On the human level, is it easier for a magician to pull a rabbit out of a hat rather than to saw someone in half? How much easier was it for God to collapse the walls of Jericho or to divide the Red Sea? Certainly the Red Sea would require more concentration and muscle, but then was it more of a challenge to feed 5,000 people or to walk on water? After years of theological and biblical training, there may be an answer to this miracle question. Possibly the most difficult miracle that may have taken place in Scripture can be found in Acts chapter 2. Listen to this translation. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. This is a likely contender for the number one super duper miracle, which convinced people to relinquish their possessions. Can you imagine the struggle to part with our material possessions today? Consider our computers and vehicles, air conditioners, new clothes, iPhones, DirecTV, etc. Can you imagine a preacher standing in the pulpit today asking the people to give up their savings accounts, their CDs, all the things that they've accumulated, and bring them to the church and put them in one big pile and say, this is for everyone to share, rich or poor, needy, those who don't even want to work can take it. I have a feeling that after the service is over, the session would probably call a special meeting to form a new pulpit committee to find another preacher for that church. Seriously, we all have limits to what we'll give to the church. There are bills to pay. We have them every month. And some of us even need to purchase a new flat screen TV every now and then. It truly was an incredible miracle in the book of Acts for God to have convinced people to open up their billfolds and even sell their belongings. Now, the church does have competition. Just open your Sunday newspaper, if you still get one, and suddenly an avalanche of glossy, full-color advertisement circulars attempt to convince and bombard us that life enjoyed with gusto cannot be lived without these latest gadgets being marketed. We consumers are never satisfied and always want more. In another arena, sadly, many families leave the funeral home crying and weeping over recently departed grandma. But soon after the will is read, dear old angelic grandma has evolved into the Wicked Witch of the West. The wrong relatives were bequeathed the bulk of her estate, and quarreling immediately erupts, which makes the Battle of Gettysburg look like a Sunday school picnic. It is sad, but all too often the scenario has been repeated with many families. Similar feuds have occurred in churches where someone or some clique group have felt slighted over something so insignificant that it has disrupted the church fellowship. You've heard the story. I've heard the story. I think it's almost a legend now about the church who split down the middle because they wanted to buy a new carpet. So the minister's wife came wearing a blue dress. The music director's wife came wearing a red dress. And the chair of the nominating committee's wife came wearing a green dress. So you see, things can happen and things can get out of control. There is a small denomination called the Plymouth Brethren. When I was in seminary, I was acquainted with a woman, she's dead now, who had served as a Plymouth Brethren missionary to Colombia. And she was no longer Plymouth Brethren at the time, but she taught me so many things. The denomination isn't very big. They originated in Great Britain. But this small Protestant group has some quaint characteristics, such as calling the sacrament of the Lord's Supper the breaking of bread. It has always been observed with the idea that the church gathers as a family, not just as another ritual. They break bread every time they assemble together, whether it's on Sundays or through the week, they celebrate the Lord's Supper. In fact, their churches are called assemblies. The entire concept fosters fellowship and unity among their people. That was also part of the secret to the success of the early church. In January 1997, astronomers announced that they had made another discovery through the orbiting Hubble Space Telescope. As scientists gazed at a cluster of 2,500 galaxies called Virgo, they witnessed for the first time heavenly bodies that were lone stars without a galaxy to call home. Astronomers assert that these isolated stars were displaced from their home galaxies as a result of galactic mergers from nearby galaxies. There, they drifted free of the gravitational influence of any single galaxy. As with these isolated wandering stars, Christians can drift as well away from the body of Christ. Always remember this, and you've heard an illustration, if you use charcoal in your grill, if a briquette gets away from the main body of charcoal briquettes, it soon becomes cold. But God, in reflection, never created us for the cold of isolation. as with those briquets turning cold, and those stars which are on their own, they soon die out. God made us for the warmth of devotion to one another, fellowship, and with the design intention for us to live in the community of faith together. That is the primary reason we gather. Even now, under current circumstances, we still gather in small groups, regardless if it's in a house or in a yard or whatever it may be. We seek that fellowship because God desires us to be together and also in harmony. You know, something sadly overlooked today, unlike in the early church, is the neglect of prayer. It is actually unfortunate that prayer was not elevated to the level of sacraments by the early church theologians and fathers. Fellowship, harmony, and unity all thrived in the first century, but it is most certainly prayer which was the mortar that held it all together. The astounding growth recorded most assuredly came about because the early church understood prayer was the essential ingredient to reaching the world with the gospel. Prayer was evidently the foundation of its success for the apostles in their mission journeys because it was the church that supported them through prayer. The Apostle Paul mentioned it in so many of his epistles, how much he was grateful to the various churches who prayed for he and his band of missionaries who traveled throughout the Asia Minor and then later into Europe. If it hadn't been for the prayers of the people in those little local congregations, it might have stagnated the gospel. It might have stymied it from getting spread further. So should we not imitate the early church and pray for our church leaders daily so as to ask God's blessings upon them? Of course it should be done. With all this praying and fellowship, it kept the early church from evolving into an exclusive country club. And getting back to the neglect of prayer and praying for the church leaders, I have found it in several congregations that I have been in that praying for the minister is one of the things that almost evades the prayer warriors in the congregation. For some reason, I guess they expect the minister be already protected, but the ministers need prayer daily. It isn't an easy call. And please remember that the ministers have very many things to do. And the one thing most importantly is to maintain a close relationship to God. But with all this praying and fellowship, it kept the early church from evolving, as I said again, into an exclusive country club. I had an elder one time tell me, 15 years ago, hey, he said, the one thing I don't like about my church is that a lot of those people want to make it exclusive and they don't want any new people to come in because they're afraid that they may lose some elevated importance or power about it. And you know, the more I think about that, his name was Henry, the more I think about what Henry told me, it's very true. We have to remember it is God's church and not our church. When there is a lack of prayer and fellowship, I said this word a moment ago, stagnation develops while the spiritual vitality evaporates. The underlying theme for this passage could be labeled a church with overflowing cheerfulness. Gloom and doom churches do not attract, but repel. Show me a doom and gloom church, and I will show you people who are repulsed by those churches. Let us keep this attitude in mind as Fort Meade and Bartow seek to be churches based on this model as found in the second chapter of Acts. Let us pray. O Lord, As we have read and experienced and heard about how the early church functioned, and it was vibrant and enthusiastic, and it shared the love of God to many people who did not know it. May we never forget that and allow the fires of the Holy Spirit to be extinguished because we are distracted by other things which are not priority or serving you or in any way like that. May we never get sidelined by little issues that can cause us to fail to be a more obedient servant. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the grace to live daily. And we give thanks, O Lord, too, that our faith can be strengthened by knowing you. This we pray through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us now join together and affirm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen, and God bless.